Brother Darrell's not in here. I hate to pick on him and him not in here, but that never has stopped me before. Brother Putnam, I think I'd give up on him if I were you. It's no wonder why Brother Darrell doesn't have friends, you know, when he talks about him the way he talked about you a while ago. He called you old. You don't look that old. You know, yeah. An old friend. Yeah, old friend. You just don't look that old to me. It could be my eyesight. Now, I'm old. I mean, you know, we're old friends, Brother Barney. But you don't look that old to me. And it's a wonder he can hold on to friends when he talks about them that way. But Brother Darrell and I we're friends. Something happened. It just clicked. We first saw one another. I think one thing is we both loved Enos Cross. And that, I think, would probably do it where Brother Darrell was concerned. But Brother Enos and I used to sit on the front porch down at Denham. Now, he could shoot those one-liners at you pretty quick. And he was a mess. But we enjoyed one another's company. And that sort of sealed the deal, I think, with Brother Darrell and myself. But we've been friends now for 20 years, 21, something like that. And it's always a joy to come here to the Providence Baptist Church. And Ted Stone, I fell in love with Ted Stone first time I ever laid eyes on him. It took him a little longer with me, but that sometimes happens. But I love you folk, and I always count it a privilege to get to come and be a part of these meetings. It's always a joy to me. Of course, I always love to be with my preacher friends. My goodness, you guys have just been such a special part and an influential part of my life, and I want you to know that. Such a blessing. John chapter 19, we're going to begin reading in verse number 28. And if you have your place, if you will, stand with me as we read. And as I said, this is a message that's a part of a series of messages that I have preached on occasion. And we'll look at it for just a little bit tonight. John chapter 19, beginning in verse number 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I want to concentrate, if we may, upon these words, this expression of the Lord Jesus Christ, It is finished. Our Father, we pray now your blessing upon the time together. Have your way in our midst tonight. I pray that you'd bless all that is said, every song that is sung, every word that is uttered, that it might uplift the Lord Jesus Christ. For he alone is worthy. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you on this subject tonight, the conquering Christ. The conquering Christ. Now, that the world is at odds with God is not surprising to the Christian, nor indeed should it be. To the unbeliever, there is one who came to take away the bitterness, anger, and hatred, and he hanged between heaven and earth and cried, It is finished. He had fulfilled the work he came to do. He had completed the task, championing our cause, satisfying a holy God on our behalf. Ephesians 2 in verse number 16 says, And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, in considering this, let us notice first the coming of enmity. Now, there has to be a reason for conquering. In other words, there has to be something to conquer. Why would he come? Notice the coming of enmity. There must be a conflict, a battle, a war, if you will. There is a need for one to conquer. One must win and one must be defeated. We usually trace the entrance of enmity into the Garden of Eden, but you have to go back further than that to find where enmity really comes in. We go back to the fall of Lucifer, In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. The coming of pride, I will. Somebody has said that this is the very definition of pride, I will. I will. As a matter of fact, when you say I will, you're exalting yourself above God and against God, and you're presenting yourself as the enemy of God when you say I will. Now, it is a casting off of submission. I will exalt. And this is open defiance against God. And then we come from there to the garden. Now, had that never taken place, there would have never been a serpent to beguile Eve in the garden. And so you have to start at the beginning. But then we come to the garden. And when you come to the garden, because of the fall, there is enmity. Or rather, let me back up a hair. I'm getting ahead of myself. In Genesis chapter number 3, we find the forbidden fruit there in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll not read all of this, but we find that the woman, she sees that the tree is good to eat. The fruit of the tree is good to eat. And then the serpent beguiles her, and she takes of the fruit. Now, we've heard sermons all of our lives about what the serpent says and what he didn't say, what we think he said, and what he really said, and all of these things. But the fact of the matter simply is that she disobeyed God. Yeah. She disobeyed God. She took of the fruit. And then it says that she gave to Adam, her husband. She gave to Adam with her. I've always thought that that was an expression that was very interesting. She gave it to him with her. I mean, it's not like that he was off on the other side of the garden somewhere and she went and cooked supper and fed it to him. Right. He was with her. Isn't that an amazing thing? He was with her when all this took place. At least that's what it says. It's what it indicates. But she gave it to him with her. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that he was with her when she was beguiled, when the serpent was talking to her and all of that. But when she took the fruit and when she began to eat, he was there because she gave him some when she was eating it. And he did it with a full knowledge of what he was doing. Now, we could go into all of the reasoning behind, well, why did he do it? He did it because he was her head, and if she was going to die, he was going to die, and all the, you could go into all of that kind of stuff. But the fact simply remains that he, in full knowledge and in rebellion against God, he did this and was not beguiled, right, as Eve was, with full intent he sinned against God, and the race fell into sin because of it. Now, we look at that and we see this. It's disobedience. It's open defiance against God. And therefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. All of us have. We're all sinners because of what Adam did. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, that's all right. I didn't make the rules. I didn't make the rules. God said that as in one man all die. We all die in Adam, every one of us. We've died because of sin. He said, so by one man shall all be made alive. But the fact is that we all died in Adam, every one of us. We are sinners because of Adam's sin. Now, this is when enmity came into the world as we know it. Notice the fall. Let's consider it. Because of the fall, there's enmity or hatred between the seed of the woman, Christ, and the seed of the serpent, Satan. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, at this point, it might be helpful to understand what enmity is. It means more than to say that one is another's enemy. As a matter of fact, there are times that in the same verse or passage, you'll find the word enemy and the word enmity used together. To be an enemy, that may mean that you are someone that hates someone, but it may be passive. There may be no activity involved.
Right.
I mean, you can hate somebody, you can be at odds with somebody, and just be passive in that disagreement. But to be at enmity, that's an entirely different thing. To be at enmity with someone, this means to actively hate another. It indicates that warfare is underway, not just being thought about. Enmity is a word of violence, whether physical, emotional, cultural, psychological, or whatever way it may be imposed. So the seed of the serpent, though his head was bruised at Calvary, is still at enmity with Christ. And the world of man who fell in Adam because of sin, whose father is the devil, is at enmity with Christ. Actively hating God and warring against him. John 8:42-45 pretty well sums up the condition of man. It says this, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. That pretty well sums up the condition of man. Actively at war with God. Actively at enmity. Actively hating God. And so we see here simply the coming of enmity into the world. This is how we got into the mess we're in. We got into the mess that we're in primarily and in the beginning because of Adam's sin. But because the devil is the father of the sinner, the lust of our father, those that are saved, will do. Or lost, rather, will do. And this world is running headlong toward hell, battling and fighting Christ all the way. And that's the condition of the world. And that's where we are today. That's why we have such a hard time in this world. That's why we have a battle to face every day. I thought about preaching tonight the good fight of faith. But we are involved in a battle every day of our lives. You say, well, preacher, I'm not having to fight. Well, you better check and see what army you're in.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Because if you belong to Christ, this is a battle.
Yes.
Why? Because the world is at enmity against God. Notice the conflict, if you will. Notice the conflict with the entrance of this enmity began what has been called the conflict of the ages. Now, looking at this from three vantage points, we see that the warfare, first of all, of the spirit world. You say, well, I don't like to get into that spiritism and all that. Well, you don't like to get into your Bible then. Because the Bible talks about it. Did you know that there is a war going on among principalities and against powers? Right now. And we have a little bit of it talked about in the Bible. That look, we can read about it. The Bible says look in Jude 9. We don't have to look, but I'll read to you Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now that is a spiritual battle among spirit beings.
That's right.
Now that's real.
That's real.
You say, "Well, I don't like to think about that." Well, you might want to. I was a number of years ago. I was with another group of preachers, and we went to the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. Now, you preachers have heard of that, I'm sure. And it was in Chattanooga at the Highland Park Baptist Church. At least I think that's where it was. It could have been in Charlotte, North Carolina. I went to two or three of them. But anyhow, we came into the big auditorium area, whatever. We were going to go up into the balcony, and we opened the door to the staircase, and there were people praying. And we heard some of them, and they were crying out, and they were praying to the devil. Now you say, well, what did they want him to do for them? Well, I don't think they wanted him to do anything for them. They were saying, "You devil, I hate you. You sorry devil, get out of here." All that kind of stuff, you know, talking. But they were talking bad to the devil. And that's stupid. And you hear what I just said to you? Michael the archangel would not bring a railing accusation against the devil. Who do you think you are?
Yes, sir.
Who did they think they were? The best thing for you to do where the devil is concerned is to heed the admonition of the Scripture and flee from it. Draw nigh to God. Resist the devil. Don't talk to that rascal. But there is a spiritual warfare in the spirit realm. In Daniel, we read in chapter 10 and verse 12 and 13, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard." Isn't it good to know that God hears? "And I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now, again, this is a warfare in the spirit realm. That's going on all around us. I mean, the imps, you call them the imps if you want to, but the devils, that's what they are. That's what the Bible calls them. And you can use the word demons if you want to. That word is not found in your Bible anywhere. They're devils. But the angels of God and the devils are in contention. Why? Because the devils are at enmity against God. They hate it. And I don't know. Surely they don't still think that they can win. But they're still fighting. They're still fighting. But not only the spirit world, but the natural world. Think about it. Genesis 3, 17 and 18. "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." Romans 8:22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." There's a warfare even among the creation around us. Yes.
Yes.
Groaning and travailing, wanting this thing to come to an end. You say, well, how can it want it? I don't know. But if you go out here, now we went out here 1 year and picked blackberries. You remember?
Yeah.
All along this fence row out here, we were picking blackberries. And when you reached your hand in there to get blackberries, you'd come back, and those thorns would have scratched you all over the place. Now, that's thorns. That's part of this creation, the problem that has come about in creation because of sin. These boys went out here running in the woods yesterday. If only they had known. If only, but their Rush Limbaugh says that teenagers have heads full of mush. But they ran out here. I tell my grandson all the time, he's got a head full of mush. But they ran out here. What happened? They come out covered up with ticks. Ticks who mean them harm.
Yes.
You know, there's not anything pleasant about that.
Right.
It's not pleasant. And they didn't enjoy having to get checked over to get rid of the ticks. They didn't like that. But that's part of it. What is it? We live in a world that has been cursed because of sin. And the creation is groaning and travailing for the deliverance that's to come. But then the carnal world about us, man in his natural state is at enmity with God. This state is clearly defined in Romans 1 and 2. I tell you, I don't understand how anybody in the world can support a political party who picks their platform from this passage of Scripture. But they do. It blows my mind. I won't go any further with it than that. But starts with a D. In chapter 3, the reality of this state is confessed. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But verses 24 and 20 through 26 reveal redemption through the propitiatory work of Christ our Redeemer. Because of redemption, the conflict takes on new meaning. Verses 24 through 26, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We have now entered the other side of the conflict. Now we're teachers. Now we were at enmity with God, but now we're teachers. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now we're workmen, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now we're soldiers. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I wonder about some folk that claim to be serving God and being a soldier. If I were to join the army and I were going to try to take my flat screen TV and a DVR and all that with me to boot camp, I don't think any of that work, do you? I don't think they'd allow all that. No, you wouldn't work. They don't allow that kind. Why? You can't, if you're going to be a good soldier, you can't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. You have to shed all of that. As a matter of fact, you check in, and whatever you bring with you, they pretty well just throw it aside, and they give you what they want you to have. How about that? They'll even cut your hair off, give you the hairstyle they want you to wear. You go into the military, you go into a different world. And when you come to serve Christ, you come into a different world. Why? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you come in, you're not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. Why? That you may please him that has chosen him to be a soldier. Now we're preachers. Titus 1, 7 through 9, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. I can't help it. Heard about you were talking about your brother, they could make him a deacon. Heard about the black fellow, they were going to make him a deacon. And they asked him if he used any of that filthy lucre. He said, well, you have to have a little bit of it to get by in this world. He said, but I never have had more than my share. You know, so I don't know whether they ordained him or not. They thought he was asking about liquor. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now we're victors. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Yea, we are more than conquerors. We are conquerors, yea, more than conquerors. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now I ran through all of that to get to the last point, our champion. Our champion, the great power of his word. Luke 4:32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. You see, nobody had ever run across anybody like him before.
No.
They just hadn't. Just say, who is this? Say, we just hadn't ever seen anything like this before. But he speaks, and the devils must obey. Legion in Mark 5 went into the herd of swine. He commands, and the tempest ceases. The waves lie down at his feet. He says, but a word, and the blind see. The deaf hear. The dead are restored to life again. The palace guards are forced to report. Never man spake like this man. He also spoke these words. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Words the devil did not want to hear, a mission which he hoped to stop. But he's been stopped dead in his tracks.
Yeah.
Something that he just can't do anything with. You see, I think maybe, and I don't know, you can take any kind of stand you want to take on this. You can't prove it one way or the other. But I think the devil really wanted to stop Jesus from getting to the cross.
Yeah.
Now, it wasn't ever going to happen. It just wasn't going to happen. But I think down through the years of history, and I think you can go all the way back to Genesis 3:15 and start right there. And you can look and see all of the times, if you want to record them, that the devil made effort after effort after effort to keep Jesus from even being born. But then after he was born, you can see the efforts that he made to keep him from getting to the cross. Oh, yeah. You find even as a baby, when Herod sent the troops to kill all the boy babies, it didn't work. It didn't work. You can look as he was a man and he was teaching, and how that more than one time they took up stones to kill him. And they tried to push him off a steep place and down the hill, down the ravine. And they couldn't kill him. He just walked through the midst of them. All these things that they did, all these things. No, not that they did. All these things that the devil did. Trying to keep him from Calvary. But none of it worked. Well, he even tried to put it into the minds of men that Jesus was dying as a common criminal. Well, that didn't work either. It just didn't work. For one of those common criminals as he hanged beside him on the cross. We deserve what we're getting, but this man hath done nothing amiss. I mean, out of the mouth of a criminal. And then he said, Lord, wow, what a testimony from the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I'm talking about our champion.
Yes.
I'm talking about our champion as he hanged there on the cross. And then he looked to the Father. He said, "It is finished." So we see the great power of his word, but then the great power of his spirit. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now I won't dwell on this, but it doesn't say that you should be, you ought to be, or you might be. It says ye shall be. It's very clear. It said, "Ye shall receive power, and ye shall be witnesses."
Right.
Now, this is an imperative. This is going to take place. Nothing you can do about it. If the Holy Ghost comes upon you,
right.
If that takes place, he said, you will receive power, and you will be a witness. How about that? Acts 3:12, "When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?'" I'm talking about the power of the Spirit of God. Romans 15:13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." It's all the power of the Holy Ghost. If we don't have his power, we don't have anything. Then notice the great power of his gospel, Romans 1:16. "For I'm not ashamed." By the way, this verse of scripture has been used last night and today over and over again. You can't overuse it, by the way. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." I like that. You know, sometimes that word "all" can be of a set or a group. But when it says "to everyone that believeth," That means what just exactly what it says, and you can't put that in sets and subsets. "To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He is our conquering champion, because in this great warfare, it is through him that we have the victory. Salvation through from sin is through his shed blood alone, for neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You're not going to find any help anywhere else. You're not going to find any help as far as salvation is concerned anywhere else. And then you're not going to find any help or any power to live anywhere else. He is our conquering champion.
Yes.
The world is at enmity with God. Get a hold of it. Get a hold of it. You may as well accept it. That's the way it is. And if they don't like him, they're not going to like you.
That's right.
If you live for God, mark it down, they're going to hate you. Jesus said, if they do these things in a green tree, what will they do in a dry? If they hate me, he said, they're going to hate you. Go ahead and get used to it. You're in the army now.
Yeah.
You're not behind the plow. No. You're in the army now. So get used to it, because that same world that hates Christ will hate you if you take a stand.
Yes,
I'll guarantee you they will. But we have the power of the Word of God.
Yes.
We have the power of the Spirit of God.
Yes.
We have the power of the gospel behind us.
Right.
And there's not a thing in the world they can do. Hey, if they cut our heads off, pull out our tongues, and whatever they want to do to us, what can they do? What can they do? When I was a young man, there was a Bulgarian preacher. His name was Harlan Popov, not to be confused with that liberal son of his that's on the television now. Harlan Popov was arrested for being a Christian and being a pastor. And they put a gun to his head and they said, "Deny Jesus or we'll shoot you straight." And Harlan Popov said famously, "Shoot me straight. You cannot threaten me with heaven." And I loved it.
Yeah,
I went and heard him preach every chance I got. Shoot me straight. You cannot threaten me with heaven. He was a good soldier in the warfare. And I hope, Brother Larry, if I ever put a gun to my head, I can say, pull the trigger. He's never denied me, and I'm not going to deny him.
Amen.
And don't ever say what you will do, because you don't know what you're going to do in any given circumstance. Don't say. Don't make your brag. I've seen people make that and fall flat on their face. Don't do that. But in your hardness. I'm through. You can cut that thing off now.
Come on, Brother Jeff.